Today's scripture passage is from the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And now she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you. Thank you for reading that long passage. I try to think of ways to cut the section, the passage, maybe reading certain passages, but I felt like it would be good for us to kind of get a whole perspective on the whole chapter. So hopefully it was helpful, and hopefully you are able to follow along with the story. Last time we read from chapter 37, and if you recall, at the end of chapter 37, Joseph is thrown into a pit, and he is sold by his own brothers to a caravan of Ishmaelites, and he's sold here, we're told, he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard in Pharaoh's court. So here is Joseph. You know, he's away from home. He is a young man. He's by himself in a foreign land. It's pretty miserable situation for anyone to be in. But what's remarkable about chapter 39, and I think this is the sort of the crux of the passage, of this passage, is that Joseph is not overcome by his situation. I mean, we could, I think, easily imagine, just putting ourselves in Joseph's situation, how how overwhelming this is for anyone. He's, again, away from home. He's betrayed by his brother. He's a slave. You know, at home he was loved by his father. Here he's a slave of an Egyptian man named Potiphar. He doesn't know the culture. He doesn't know the language. He is all by himself alone. And yet what we read in chapter 39, the beginning section of the passage, is he prospers. He's successful. He's remarkably successful. He is promoted from working in the field. Potiphar brings him into his house. He gives him more responsibilities, and he becomes someone who is in charge of all that Potiphar had. Now, Potiphar was a significant person. Egypt was one of the most powerful nations during this time, and Potiphar was the captain of the guard, and Joseph rose to a place where he now had status. I mean, how does that happen? How does this happen, going from a lowly foreign slave to someone who had status and success? So that's the question that we want to look at. We want to look at two things. We want to ask two questions. One, how was Joseph so successful? And the second question is, how did Joseph stay so faithful? Right? How was he so successful in his work? How did he remain so faithful in his purity? Right? How was he successful and how was he faithful? So first thing, successful. Look with me, if you have your Bibles open, let's read verse 2 and 3 one more time. It says, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and that he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So here's the first reason why Joseph was so successful, and it's really clear. The author makes it pretty clear here that it's because of the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord caused success to come to Joseph's life. So that's the first thing. How was it that Joseph became so successful? One, it's because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I think there are two implications to that. One is, if any of you are succeeding in your careers, doors are opening for you. You have opportunities that others don't have. Or maybe you're still in school and you're doing well academically, and doors are open. You're applying to grad school or law school. I mean, you're succeeding in your career. What we can gather is, you know, obviously you're working hard, and we'll talk about that. But the Lord, any success that you have, any good gifts that you have in your life is from the Lord. So that means we pause and we thank God. And did you work hard? Probably. I'm assuming you did. Are you intelligent? Probably. yes? Okay. you're doing, but at the end of the day, what the passage is telling us, and we read it in different places, is that God causes success. God causes blessings in your life. I mean, James chapter 1 says it pretty clearly, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, right? It's God who gives you success. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we read is, again, it's the Lord that brought success to Joseph's life. But if you read carefully in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed. Sometimes I think when we read, you know, God blessed someone, we kind of think maybe, you know, God blessed Joseph, and Joseph really didn't have to do that much, right? I mean, God kind of made it happen. God magically, using his powers, kind of made it happen. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I think about David and Goliath, you know, the battle between the small shepherd boy David against Goliath. And sometimes we think, you know, David just kind of picked up a stone and he threw it at Goliath, and he had bad aim, but God caused the stone to kind of swerve this way and hit Goliath. And that's not, I mean, when we read the passage, that's not what he says. God, I mean, David was trained a slinger, or he had accurate aim. He fought bears and lions. He was faithful. So what we see here is Joseph, it wasn't that Joseph didn't do anything. It says here, Joseph did much. He did everything that he did, God blessed. Now think about all the things that Joseph had to learn and to do. I mean, Joseph had to learn a new language. Right? He was a foreigner. He came to Egypt, didn't know anyone, didn't know the language, so he had to learn a new language. He had to learn new culture. He worked in the field initially. He had to learn how to do that. He was brought into Potiphar's house. He had to learn how to manage people, finances. I mean, he had to learn all of those things. He worked hard. He was faithful. And as he was faithful, God blessed him. Now, what's remarkable about this section, I think, is this. Do you remember in chapter 37, God gives Joseph a vision. The vision is, Joseph is going to be great. He's going to be a successful person. The people are going to come and bow. His brothers are going to come and bow down to him. I mean, he has this sort of dream from God, and he knows that it's coming because he's seen it from God. And he lands in Egypt, and initially he's a slave. He's slave to Potiphar. Now, it could have been easy for Joseph to begin complaining. Right? He goes, wait a minute. You know, I thought this was what God had for me. But I'm here as a slave to this man named Potiphar. God, what is this? I mean, it could have Joseph could have easily complained or even had self-pity. You know, I can't believe this is happening. What happened to my dreams? Well, what happened to what God was going to do in my life? And Joseph doesn't do that at all. I mean, and, you know, sometimes that's how we operate. And I don't know if it's a generational thing. I don't know. But sometimes I think we can, as we sort of maybe begin our careers or as we start working or even studying, you know, we have these sort of ambition and dreams of what we can do and how God might bless us. And those things are good, and we should have those things. We should have goals in life and vision, you know, of how God can use us. But what's hard is when those desires do not come quickly. That you're here, you in your mind, you think you should be here. You should be way ahead in your career or in your life stage or things that you want to accomplish in life. But you're here, and you can begin to feel like, well, what's God doing in my life? Where is God? The passage doesn't say anything about Joseph's complaining heart or self-pity or defeatedness. No, Joseph was faithful. The passage says, all that Joseph did, God blessed. So was God with him? Yes. But did Joseph work hard? Absolutely. He was faithful. Let me point out one more thing. He persevered, and it's tied to my second point, right? He persevered. When Joseph appears to Potiphar as a servant, he's 17 years old. In chapter 41, we read how he enters Pharaoh's court, and at that age, at that time, he's 30 years old. So there is 13 years of gap. He spends 2 years in prison, so that leaves us with 11 years. He is with Potiphar for 11 years as a servant. 11 years is a long time. What do we see here from Joseph? He was faithful and he persevered. He recognized that God was doing something in his life. Obviously, he didn't connect all the dots, but where God had placed him, what we see and what we read about Joseph is he's faithful. He's serving his master Potiphar. There's no sense of, I want to be over there. I should be doing this. I should not be here. There's none of that. He served his master Potiphar faithfully, and God blessed him. Sometimes, you know, those of us, and I think cities like D.C. attracts people who are educated, who are ambitious, who are career-driven. And I think sometimes as people, maybe young people, again, we have sort of desires and things I'm going to accomplish. I think what we miss out at times is we miss out on where God has placed us now. And what God wants is recognize that serving under Potiphar, serving him on his field, or managing his finances or other servants, I mean, all of that, God cares. I mean, all of that, God sees all of that. And God desires for us to be faithful here and now. And sometimes when we taste success too early, it's not a good thing. It could actually be a bad thing because it creates maybe false sense of self, and we can even deceive ourselves thinking that we're maybe better than we are, and our hearts can become prideful, and we can chase after things that are not of things of God. And so sometimes, maybe some of us, maybe you're here, maybe you're doing things that maybe you really don't like doing now. In the sovereignty of God, maybe that's exactly where you should be, because maybe it's through that, maybe God's preparing you. I mean, think about Joseph. He spends 11 years under Potiphar, but he's faithful, and eventually becomes second in command of Potiphar's house. And I think that prepares him to be the prime minister of Egypt. He becomes second in command, not only in Potiphar's house, but in all of Egypt. But see, he could have done this well, unless he did this well, or he was faithful to this. You know, I think about King David. King David was actually anointed as a king at an early age. But he doesn't become a king right after the anointing, right? I mean, it doesn't, you know, Samuel blesses King David, and you think as you read his life, well, he's now the king, or God's chosen him, well, he should be the king now. That doesn't happen. It takes him a long time. He's a fugitive. He's running away from Saul, chasing his life. I mean, he goes through tons of things before he actually becomes the king of Israel at age, I believe it's 40. A long gap between God's initial sort of vision, goal for his life, and the reality of him actually becoming a king. There's a huge gap, and that gap is filled with life lessons, filled with David running away from God, and filled with psalms that he wrote during that time where he cries out to God, why, Lord, why? I mean, much of the psalms are written during that time where he's being chased after by Saul, and he's praying to God. But it's because he went through all of this that he becomes a king, a man after God's own heart. So how was Joseph so successful? It's amazing. It's remarkable. From a slave, he becomes in charge of the household of Potiphar. Well, because one, God was with him. But secondly, he worked. He worked faithfully and he persevered. That's amazing, but that's what we have. And that's why we see God blessing him and causing success in his life. The second thing that we want to kind of talk about here is he remains faithful, especially in the midst of temptation, sexual temptation. And most of us know, assuming they know the story where Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph, and she comes and she wants to sleep with Joseph. And Joseph is able to resist that temptation. Now, let me give you some context of what's happening here, right? Think about Joseph. Joseph is a young person, right? He spends most of his 20s with Potiphar. He has physical desires like any young person. Secondly, he is away from home. He's by himself. He longs for emotional connection. I mean, he wants friends. He wants to be known. He wants to love someone. That's Joseph. We're told here that he was handsome. I just want to point that out, I guess, here. I don't know why you're laughing, but the section here says, Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's like double handsomeness. And only one other place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that these words are used to describe someone, and that's Rachel, who is Joseph's mother. And what he's saying is he's both physical, like body, his body was built, but his face was handsome. So he's like the perfect guy, physically anyways. And he's obviously smart. I mean, I was reading something and I was listening to sermons on this passage. It's interesting. I think most of the the few pastors, a few commentators that mentioned something about his appearance, most of them said something like this. If you're handsome or if you're beautiful, you know, praise God, be thankful. But if you're not, pray harder. No. That's not what I said. I can't remember exactly what they said, but this was their point. Their point was, biblically speaking, when they mention any kind of physical beauty, it's not usually done in a positive way. It's not like how our culture elevates physical beauty like to the highest pedestal. And the Bible doesn't do that. Bible says this person was beautiful, this person was handsome. But usually that's connected to some kind of temptation or some kind of fallenness, some kind of situation where that their beauty, their handsomeness comes into play, and it's not usually a good thing. That doesn't mean that it's a bad thing, but Bible points that out to say, Joseph was handsome. There was temptation in his life. Not just that, but he was successful. I mean, he rose. He got promoted one after another, and he's a successful person now. Not just that, but he's in charge of everything, right? There's really no accountability. And we read here in verse 10 that Potiphar's wife approached him day after day. So that's Joseph's situation. And as we talked about, he's in Potiphar's house for 11 years. How was he faithful in his purity? I'm going to just give you five things really quickly. These were just five observations. One, he predetermined not to sin. Meaning, you know, when we read the story, it's Potiphar's wife comes and she says really two words in Hebrew. It's lie with me. It's both are in a command form. So she comes and she's using her status as Potiphar's wife, and he's almost commanding Joseph to have sex with her. It's like very forceful, two words. And I think what that says is she's sort of overcome by her desire, her urge. But Potiphar, in response, gives this lengthy commentary, a lengthy response to her request. What that tells me is, I think the passage is telling us is Joseph thought about this. You know, it wasn't just, here's this temptation that comes and, oh, what should I do? No, he thought about it because when she approaches him, when she asks him, when she commands him, he's ready with a response. What is that? I think he predetermined, he thought through this through. He thought about who God is, where he is and who he is, and he was able to give response to her request. So that's the first thing. We usually, you know, we never, when temptation comes, especially in the realm of sexuality, when temptations come, we should be ready. We should have thought about things already. We should have prayed about it already. We should know what the scripture says already, so that when it comes, we're not there trying to resist temptation. No, we know what the Bible says. Right? We're prepared. And that's what we see here in Joseph. The second thing that we see is he knows his identity in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. Do you hear that? Joseph says, you know what Joseph's saying basically, I am Potiphar's servant. My master, Potiphar, has no concerns about anything else. Because of me. What is he talking about? He's reflecting or he's recognizing his identity, who he is. He's a servant of Potiphar. In the New Testament, that's how the Bible says we should resist temptation. It says, know who you are. You are the people of God. You are the holy nation. You are royal priesthood. You are the bride of Christ. You're the temple of God. Right? I mean, it's Bible is saying this is who you are. More than anything else, more than before you think about how to resist, Bible says this is who you are. You are a new creation. It's something like this. You know, when my kids were little, you know, we had them in different sports or different activities just to see like what they like. I remember, you know, they would, you know, like, let's say play a sport, play soccer, and then, you know, they would enjoy it. They would do okay. But once they, like, I remember they, one of my sons kind of got into a little higher level team, and they got a special jersey. You kind of put that on. All of a sudden, I could tell from his face, he just felt more confident. Like, he was like, I think the words were like elite or something like that. I knew that because he wore that to school the next day. Or even for me, you know, some of you who've been here for a while, I used to coach my son's like teams, and there was one year that they were selling like jackets that said coach. I wasn't much of a coach, okay, but I bought one. I still have it. I wore it once. Put that on. And then when the parents begin to call you coach, it's like weird. I didn't know much about soccer, but I had that jacket on, and when people address you like, hey, coach, can you help? Coach, this is my son. Coach, what do you think he needs help with? When they begin to call me coach, like, internally, I knew it's not like my skill level went up like automatically, but internally, I just felt like, that's right, I'm a coach. I mean, not in an arrogant way. I'm like, that's right, this is who I am. I have the jacket on, and, you know, I'm a coach. I should act like a coach. I'm a coach. I don't know why I'm saying all these things, but it's just funny because my son reminds me of this all the time. My oldest son, I was coaching his team once, and so I was trying to demonstrate a kick. Like, it was a corner kick that I needed to kick the ball like underneath the ball so that the ball would kind of come up, you know, elevate some. And guys, this is how you do it. I kicked the ball and I totally missed the ball and I stumbled. And you know, I don't know. I think I recovered it by saying something like, "That's not how you do it, guys." You know, and I got one of the other players to demonstrate or something like that. Okay, here's my point. My point is, because we are so used to like falling in sin, or maybe those of you who maybe recently became a Christian, you know, we're used to living a certain way, or we identify ourselves with certain things. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you are a new creation. God sees you as His son, as His daughter. That's who you are. And you need to put that on daily if you're going to resist temptation. And that's what Joseph here says. I am my master's servant. Friends, I am a child of God. We are the bride of Christ. This is who I am, and I'm going to resist other voices, other desires. The third thing that we see here is, he not only talks about his identity, he talks about sin. And I won't read it here, but he basically calls sin wickedness. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not something that we should play around with. You know, Joseph doesn't do that. I mean, Joseph is clear. This, how can I do this wicked thing? It's wicked before God. Sometimes, you know, we, I think, blur the line of, oh, maybe this is okay. Maybe this doesn't really, you know, maybe it's okay. God doesn't really see this. Or God will forgive me. No, Joseph said, no, this is a wicked thing. And I think there needs to be a sense of, yeah, this is what sin does. This is what sin is like before God. We call out sin wicked. Resist that. Next thing, fourth thing, is there's a sense of fear of the Lord, what the Bible says. Fear of the Lord. He says, how can I do great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had this fear of the Lord. Meaning, when we say fear of the Lord, it's not that we're always afraid that God's going to somehow punish us when we do something wrong. But it's more that this is who God is. God is beautiful. God is my Savior. God is great. God is holy. God cares for me. And for Joseph, God is the one who blessed me. He's with me. And Joseph says, how can I sin against the Lord?
you know, the other way the Bible calls us to resist sin is not just to resist sin, you know, not just to know ourselves, but it calls us to long for God more and more. Love for God. Develop a deeper love for God more and more. And as you grow your love for God, other desires become less and less attractive. And that's what Joseph here says. How can I sin before God? Was he tempted? Absolutely. Again, I said he was youth, he was good looking, he was successful. I mean, he had all these things. Was he tempted as a person? Yes. But he longed for God that much more. So there was this fear of the Lord in his heart. And then lastly, that I'm going to quickly point to is verse 10. It says, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her to lie beside her. And then it says, or to be with her. What Joseph here does is he draws boundaries, right? It's not that Joseph is around Potiphar's wife and to see what happens. No, here it says he wasn't even with her. He avoided her. He drew lines so that he will not be tempted or he will not fall into temptation. That's what Joseph here says. Now, some of us, I think especially with maybe sexual sin, when you talk about Joseph, it's like, man, Joseph, he's a pure, holy man here in this passage. He resisted temptation. And we feel like, most of us, I would imagine, feel like, wow, I am far from Joseph. Right? I mean, in my thought life, my desires, my sin, I've sinned. What do I do? How do I fight this? Where do I turn to? One commentator that I read talked about how verse 39, we have Joseph, who remained pure and holy. Chapter 38, we have Judah, who actually falls terribly into sexual sin. And Judah is the older brother of Joseph. And so when you read chapter 38 and chapter 37, you come to Judah and you go, man, this is, and you go, how can Judah, and you know, if you know your Old Testament, Judah actually becomes, God uses Judah to bring forth Christ, right? Lion of Judah is Jesus. So you go, how does Judah, recover, or how does Judah get redeemed from the temptation and the sin that he experiences in chapter 38? And I think Judah's hope is in Joseph. You read it, 39, you read Joseph, and Joseph is the deliverer. He is one of the great deliverers of the Old Testament. He delivers the nation Israel, and he delivers Judah. And I think, you know, this commentator talked about how Joseph points to Christ. And as we identify ourselves with Judah, we have our Joseph, who was tempted in every way, but did not sin. And he went to the cross, and he died there, paying for our sin and shame and guilt, our sexual sin and guilt and shame. He paid for that on the cross, and he rose again. And he's alive here today, and he does two things. One, he comes to you, and he offers forgiveness. If you're like Judah, and you've fallen, and you don't know where to go, he offers forgiveness. And secondly, he gives you strength and grace so that you can persevere and you can fight and resist. Jesus does both. Jesus, like Joseph, is our hope. And he comes and he helps us. He cleanses us. He strengthens us. And he walks with us. And he will give us grace to overcome. Doesn't mean that we will be perfect, but when we do fall, we have an advocate, right? 1 John chapter 1, who will forgive our sins, cleanse us, and restore our fellowship with the Father. All right, as we sort of close this section, I want to make three comments. They are short comments, but I think hopefully they will be helpful. Here's just three remarks about chapter 39. One, we see that Christians' experience are always mixed. We see Joseph, he's faithful in his work, and he gets promoted. He's faithful in his purity, but he's thrown into prison. Falsely accused, thrown into prison. How does that happen? I think what we read in the scripture and our Christian experience is just because we're faithful does mean that we will always receive blessings, right? Joseph, I mean, he's faithful and God promotes him, but he's faithful and God, but somehow he's thrown into prison. One of the things that we see in Joseph's life in chapter 39 is just the ups and downs of life. That Joseph is faithful and yet he experiences some terrible, horrendous things in his life. We already talked about betrayal that he experiences from his brothers. In this chapter, he's thrown into prison for something that he did not do. Why? Because he was faithful. As Christians, that's what we experience in this life. Being faithful, coming to church, or whatever good that you are doing doesn't guarantee that life will only bring pleasantness or only bring blessings or success. God doesn't guarantee that. God does guarantee this. And I want to talk about these two things. One, nothing, whether it's hardships or sufferings, nothing can derail God's plan for your life. Can I repeat that? Nothing can derail God's plan for your life. If you have the passage open, let me just read the last few verses. Verse 21. But the Lord, this is after he's thrown into prison. After 11 years, he's thrown into prison. But it says this, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. What is that? I mean, that's exactly what we read in the beginning of chapter 39. And in between, he experienced some highs and then he experienced some lows. But what we see is God's constant, present, constant, steadfast love for Joseph. What that says is God's plan for you cannot be thwarted because some bad thing that happens. You know, you're thrown into prison. Does God's plan for you change? Does God's plan for Joseph change? No, absolutely not. God's still working. God will work through Joseph being in prison. God is working through both your highs and both your lows. Nothing can derail God's plan for your life. That's why, whether you go through good things or bad things, up and down in life, we can remain faithful to what God has called us. That's my third point, is that our faithfulness then counts. Our faithfulness counts to God. Just a few examples. One, you look at Potiphar's life. We read in verse 3. Potiphar is the one who says, he recognizes that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is the covenant name, covenant name of God. Potiphar is not just saying, oh, there must be a God that's watching over Joseph. No, Potiphar is calling out the Lord, meaning he somehow was introduced or he observed, he saw something in Joseph's life that caused him to recognize that there must be God, who is the Lord? You see? And the reason, and you read this passage, Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of rape, basically. But Joseph is only thrown into prison. He should have been murdered here. He should have been executed. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Only reason why Joseph is thrown into prison and not executed immediately is because I think that Potiphar recognized there's 11 years of faithful service from Joseph and his wife's accusation. He probably discerned that there's something that is not right with her story because Joseph was so faithful to him. Our faithfulness matters. Potiphar, we don't know exactly what happens to Potiphar, but Potiphar is impacted greatly by Joseph, this lowly slave, Hebrew slave, impacts this captain, the Egyptian army. Our faithfulness matters. Second example is Joseph is faithful, but because he's faithful, he's thrown into prison. But because he's thrown into prison, he meets the king's cupbearer. Because he meets the king's cupbearer, he is introduced to Pharaoh. And because he is introduced to Pharaoh, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And because he is the prime minister of Egypt, he saves many lives, including the lives of his brothers and his father and his family. the ripple effect of Joseph's faithfulness goes on and on and on. And one of the brothers is Judah. And Jesus comes from the line of Judah. And through Christ, God saves nations. The initial promise that God gave to Abraham is fulfilled in some ways through Joseph's faithfulness. See, here's the thing, right? We experience ups and downs in life. And that's part of living in this fallen world. People will disappoint you. People at times might even betray you. You will face injustice. You'll go through some hardships and perhaps even suffering, like Joseph. Maybe there's someone where some of you are. Maybe in your workplace, you feel falsely accused. Maybe you're marginalized. As you grow in your faith, maybe as you remain faithful to God, maybe there will be a time where you will be excluded. Maybe even persecuted. Maybe you're not advancing your careers because of your faith, perhaps. Or maybe you feel like doors are closing where other people are experiencing success and blessing. I mean, you'll go through things in life. And when you go through that, you might be tempted to say, where is God in all this? How's God working? The passage is saying, be faithful. Because your faithfulness matters to God. He will orchestrate everything in your life to bring glory to Himself. You know, Jesus says that one of the joys in heaven will be when we stand before Christ and He's going to call us good and faithful servant. And He's going to, you'll see if you remain faithful as a worker, even your work situation, maybe you don't like your coworker, you're faithful. That will make a difference. God sees. Maybe some of you who are married, maybe your marriage is hard, but you're faithful in your marriage. You want to love your spouse. God honors that. God sees that. Maybe some of you who are serving in a church and you're giving and you're giving, and I mean, obviously you could be doing so many other things, but you're trying to be faithful, serving God and His church. God sees that. All of those things God will acknowledge, and He will show you how all those dots connected. And that will bring joy to God and joy to you. So today, friends, no matter where you are, let's be faithful, because God sees us and God will use our faithfulness to further His kingdom. Okay, let's pray. We'll close our time. Can I give us just a minute to respond to the word of God, and then we'll sing our closing songs. But just maybe in your heart, maybe you could just say this prayer, you know, in your context, in your workplace, or in your relationships and family life. You know, things might seem out of control for some of us, and you're even questioning, you know, why you're here or why you're doing this. You know, you should be doing something else, or you should be further along in your career, or, you know, it's just different things. And God's in control. God's placed you where you are now, and He knows what He's doing, and He will use both good and the bad to refine you and to sanctify you and to use you. And so perhaps maybe instead of thinking about other things that's happening, let's just remain still in our hearts and be reminded that God is with you, with us. He is for us. And He's in control. And He sees. Let's just pray that we will remain faithful. Let's take a minute to pray, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, we confess that it's hard to be faithful with our work, and it's hard to be faithful with our purity. especially in this region and in this culture. But we want to be faithful because you are our God. We are your people. So wherever you might have placed us today, give us the grace to recognize that we're here for a reason and you are with us. And give us the strength to be faithful, ultimately serving you as we serve those around us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Joseph, who modeled this for us and who ultimately points to Christ. Give us the grace so that we might reflect more and more of Jesus in our life. And it's in his name we pray.